chapter number 4, and I'm going to look at the very end of this chapter and close out this chapter as we've kind of been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and look at these last two verses here tonight. And boy, it's good to be in the house of God. Appreciate the Lord letting us be here. And I was getting cracked up just a second ago as we were singing. I was looking over there, and I kept seeing from about eyeballs up a tiny little fireman staring at me behind the pew, just staring, you know. And so, boy, it's a joy to have children in church, ain't it? Even when they're crying. And I saw Brother Johnny earlier this week, stopped, was fellowshipping with him some, and he was talking about what a blessing it's been to have some children over there. You know, I don't know how many of you know this. Kelly and Jesse been going back over to Victory, because that's where her family is and all that. And he said, boy, they've not missed a service, just got in and been faithful. And he said, it's been a blessing. And he said, they bring those kids every service. They bring those kids, them's youngins, Brantley and Macy Kay, yeah. And he said, sometimes, you know, they cry and they carry them out and straighten them out and bring them back. And that's just all part of having kids, you know. But boy, it's a blessing. That adds life to a church, you know. And so, anyways, well, it's a blessing. I thank the Lord for that. And which, by the way, I know they're over there. Of course, we had them here for a little while, and that was a blessing. But I'm glad to hear they're over there being faithful and getting help and being a blessing to that ministry. Amen. That doesn't bother me at all, man. As long as somebody's somewhere where they're getting help, Lord's working their life, that's a blessing to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Look in verse number 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Look what he says here. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that you've brought out tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would honor our step of faith, Lord, come into the house of God, the prayer meeting. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we pray here in just a little bit. Lord, not just to say our prayers, but to pray our prayers. Lord, we know the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless us and all that's done here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, as we try to preach the word of God for a little while, you'd give us, Lord, liberty and vocabulary. Help us, Lord, to say something that would be a blessing to your people tonight, that you'd use us in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out. May it not return void, but accomplish that which you'd have to accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So we've been looking at this last section of this chapter here, and I think I've said this maybe at least once in regards to this last chapter, these last several verses here, as he's kind of getting into the practical applications of how Christians should live and how they should walk. He's, of course, talking earlier on in the chapter how he commands them to walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then, of course, that's a kind of a general thing to say, but then he gets into the specifics, into categorizing how to do it. Of course, this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's just some specific examples. And I think that's the way we ought to preach. I mean, of course, he mentions, you know, the vague generality of walk not as other Gentiles walk. And that is true. All of us should not walk as the rest of the world walks. But that's vague in general. I think we also ought to categorize it too and name sin and name this is how we walk and don't walk as others walk. Amen? And so he gets down these specifics and throughout these last several verses kind of takes that pattern of the put off, put on pattern. Put off, put on. Because he says back up in verse number 22, he deals with putting off the old man, putting off the former conversation, the former lifestyle, and then right after that says to put on the new man. So you don't just put off all the bad stuff and not replace it with anything. You'll never make it that way. You put off all the things that you're not supposed to put off, but then you put on the things you're supposed to put on. God never expected us just to be against everything. He wants us to be for some stuff, amen? We need to be against all the bad stuff, but for all the good stuff too, and put out the bad things out of our lives and our homes and our families, but put on the good stuff. Replace it with those things. And so that pattern is all down through here. And as we get down to the last few verses, last couple verses, these are very familiar verses, but I don't want the familiarity of them to cause us to miss the blessing of them. Because these are maybe very familiar verses, but they're very, very powerful and very, very serious verses. And what we see here is some very deep truth from the Word of God. And I just want to say a couple things about it. In verse 32, he says, "Be ye kind one to another." Now, in regards to this truth dealing with kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness, all these things that he deals with in these verses, I want to say, first of all, we would all agree that these are simple truths. This isn't anything that we haven't heard. It isn't anything that we don't already know. It isn't anything that we haven't heard preached and taught. And it's not anything that we probably wouldn't say amen to and already agree that we should be kind. It is a very simple truth. But it's also a very satisfying truth. You know, we all want someone to be kind to us. None of us woke up this morning and thought, man, I sure hope somebody's really mean to me today. I hope the boss at work is in a really bad mood. I hope my kids are grouchy today. My husband or wife is in a terrible mood. And I hope they're like really snappy at me and like really curt. And I hope Brother Ernest woke up thinking, I hope Miss Wilson fusses all day and slams cabinets and all that stuff. Amen. You thought that, didn't you? No, nobody thinks that. It's a very satisfying thing for somebody to be kind to you. And it is a salve to your soul whenever somebody is kind and shows you kindness. And so kindness does, there's a satisfying element to our lives. Everybody really needs kindness. We need kindness. And then it's a shocking truth. And what I mean by that is that we all know that we ought to be kind. We all would say this is a simple truth and a maybe even a general truth that even maybe most of the world would know. We would all say, because even like unbelievers talk about being kind. Even people that don't even know God or love God, people that hate God even, will talk about being kind. Kindness is almost kind of a general, what we'd call like a common grace in the human race, you know. But it's a very shocking truth in that we all know it, but at the same time, it's amazing how few people can be kind. And I would take it even a further step further than that. It's kind of amazing how few Christians, or at least professing Christians, can be kind. Now, I don't know about you, but I've worked, I do know about you. I do know you've worked in the public area. We've all worked public jobs. We've all worked secular jobs, worked out in the general public. Now, I don't know, you may have not necessarily worked with the general public, but if you have, or if you've been out in the general public, you will find that if you're working you know, hand in hand, right in the midst of the general public, a lot of times the professing Christians are the ones that have to show the least amount of kindness. I worked in sales, and so I worked directly on the front lines with the general public. And a lot of times with the general public, Miss Wilma works at Walmart. You got the Walmart people, you know. And I mean, you work with this public, you'll find a lot of times that the religious folk and the Christian folk can be the hardest ones to deal with, the hardest ones to please, and can a lot of times be the most unkind of everybody. And that's amazing that Paul would even have to deal with this truth to a church here, but I think no doubt he probably dealt with being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and all these things because there was a lack. Why would he waste his time dealing with something that wasn't lacking? So evidently it was something that needed to be dealt with. And so it's a shocking truth, but then it is a spiritual truth. It's straight from the pages of the Word of God, and it is something that does something to us spiritually. Whenever we are shown kindness, but then also something has to happen to us spiritually to enable us to be kind. See, kindness is something that ministers, first of all, it ministers to the saints. He says, "Be ye kind." That's it, one to another. Whenever we are kind to each other, now we all should be, no doubt be kind to the world. I mean, that's evident. I mean, God has done something in us. He's moved in our hearts. We've been saved by His grace. We've been washed in His blood. We've taken it, upon ourselves the Spirit of Christ. And so because of that, we ought to be like Christ. And He was kind. He was kind. He was kind to sinners. And He ate with sinners. He sat with sinners. At the end of His life, He even died among sinners. and he was kind to the world. No doubt it was notable about him how kind he was. No doubt that was a draw that people had to him. You know, I got to thinking about this really even today as I've kind of meditated on this through the week and got ready to preach this through the week and was thinking about this today. I was starting to think about even preachers that I know. The most spiritual preachers that I know, men that stick out in my mind as men of God, that just to me, you know, we all have those that just whenever we start thinking about kind of the most spiritual people we know, we always have at least one or two or three that kind of just come to mind, you know? And I started thinking the most spiritual ones that I know, not the most dynamic preachers, not the most, you know, charismatic. I'm talking about the most spiritual. The ones that come to mind are the ones that are the most kind. There's nothing particularly spiritual about somebody being brash and harsh and mean-spirited. Sometimes it's not the sermon that offends people, it's the spirit that it's preached in that offends people. Sometimes it's not the sermon that hurts somebody, and it's not the sermon that people can't receive, it's the spirit that it's preached in that can't be received. And so it's spiritual and it ministers to the saints. Now, we've all been in church for a long time, most of us, and we've all probably could say that somewhere down the road, most of us could say that we've come across church people and in the churches, and I hate to say even in pulpits, unkindness in and among the church. And that should not be, because it ministers to the saints. It does something for us whenever we can pull apart from the world and take a step of faith to come to the house of God and be around people that are of like mind and like faith. But not only just that, but people that are kind one to another. Amen? And so it ministers to the saints, but then it moves the Christian. Not only is it did he say, be ye kind one to another, but then he said, tender-hearted. That lets us know it's not just something that's going on. It's not the mechanics of it on the outside. It's down in the heart. Tender-heartedness. It moves our compassions and it moves our heart and causes us to be tender-hearted when we are kind one to another whenever somebody shows us kindness. And then also, it ministers to the saints, it moves the Christian, but then it magnifies Christ. He said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, the only reason we're forgiven tonight, the only reason we're sitting where we're sitting tonight is because God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. It's all because of what Christ did, and God's forgiving us for Christ's sake. Now, none of us could ever say that somebody has wronged us or been more mean to us more than what we have to Christ. I mean, His forgiveness for any one of us trumps any wrongdoing that anybody could ever have done to us. There's no way any of us could ever forgive somebody of some wrongdoing or forgive some wrong in our life that would be more than what Christ forgave us for. It magnifies Christ. The ability to be able to lay aside our ego and bury our pride and bury our emotions and our feelings and the way we think about things and be kind and tender-hearted and forgive when the world and other Christians and other church people have done us wrong, it lifts up Christ and it magnifies Christ because we're showing them that He is doing this in us. Jesus is doing this in me. And so it makes much of Jesus. You know, there are a few things in the Christian life that will make you more like Jesus than to be kind and to be tender-hearted and to forgive. There's few things that'll make you more like Jesus. I know there's a time to take a stand, and I know we ought to take a stand, and I know we've got to take a stand. But that does not mean we don't be kind. You can take a stand and be kind in taking the stand. You can do all that. You can be tender-hearted in taking a stand. Matter of fact, I think being tender-hearted will cause us to take a stand, will cause us to do what's right because we care and because we're moved with compassion over these things, over the truth of the Word of God. And so it makes us like Christ and it magnifies Christ. And so I want to look at just a few things very quickly regarding these two verses. First of all, again, following the put on pattern. In verse 31, we see the things to be discarded, the things to be put off. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So those are all the things to put off. And we could get into those, each one of those specifically. Matter of fact, you could probably preach a message on each one of those specifically. But just to deal with that, I guess kind of generally, the verse generally, these are the things that we have to put off in order that we might put on the kindness and the tender heart. You can't put on the kindness and the tender heartness and the forgiveness except you first put off these things. You'll never be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to someone if you've got bitterness in your heart. You'll never be kind and tenderhearted. You'll never be what God wants you to be if you're holding a grudge for something. That people are holding grudges for things that happened years ago and can barely even remember what it's all about now because it's been so long ago. I know some churches that are dead as four in the morning. And God's not moving there. And God's not working there, and He's not going to. Because something happened many, many years ago, and there was a split, and they still harbor unforgiveness in their heart. And they may go through the mechanics of kindness. They may go through the mechanics of tenderheartedness. They may put on the show and flash a fake smile and pretend they're glad to see you and pretend, you know, everything's all right. But at the end of the day, down in the corridors of their soul, God sees the bitterness and the unforgiveness over things that happened many, many years ago. And if you were to ask them, they would struggle to even remember what it was about. But they cannot put on kindness and forgiveness and tenderheartedness because they've not put off all those other things yet. You can't have both. You can't have the Spirit of God filling a dirty vessel. Amen. So these are the things to be discarded. And it deals with our treatment of others. Speaking how we treat those around us. Now we can injure people with our hands. We know that. You can physically injure someone with violence. But I would dare say that you could more deeply injure someone, more deeply hurt someone with your words and your attitude than what you can with your hands. You can cause a physical scar with your hands that may require stitches, may even be a broken bone if it's that bad, but that thing will heal and you can go on. But you can injure someone so deeply and wound someone so deeply with your words and with your attitude. And by the way, it's not always our words either. Sometimes it's just our attitude. It's not what we say, it's how we say it. It's not what we do, it's what we don't do. Not how we act, but rather how we refuse to act. You understand what I'm saying? It's the spirit behind it. That can more deeply wound sometimes more than what our hands or something physical could do to somebody. And so He's dealing with our treatment of others. Now God's people, of all people, should be different in our treatment of other people, of the world, but especially of those who have like faith. I mean, if any two of us in here have nothing else in common, nothing else in life in common, we don't like any of the same things, but we've both been saved, we've been washed in the same blood, We're a part of the same body. We're worshiping the same Christ. We're following the same Lord. We believe all the same things. We're carrying the same Bible. We've got the same Spirit indwelling us. We've got all of that. That in itself is at least enough for us to be able to fellowship and be kind one to another. I mean, of all people ought to be kind to each other and kind to the world around us. You know, the world is such an unjust and a cruel and unkind place. You ever heard the phrase they talk about, a dog eat dog world? And boy, that's how it is, isn't it? I mean, it's not getting any better. It's getting worse. The world's not getting any more kind. Out there's not getting any more kind. It's getting worse. There's more division, more unkindness. People are more self-centered. And which, by the way, that's what causes unkindness. People just care about themselves and only themselves. They don't care what you think and how you feel. They don't care and think about, and it never even goes through their mind how what they say and how they act and how they respond may affect you or me or anybody else. And God's people can be that way too. Somebody sitting here tonight might be that way. It never crosses your mind when you just respond and you don't even think about how it may affect somebody else, how somebody else may take it. I have found this to be true. And whenever we are out in the world, whether it's in church or in the world with saved people or lost people, you never know what is going on in somebody's life. And you never know how one little unkind gesture or word, when you don't think anything about it, you never know when that might be the one thing that pushes them over the edge. Because you don't know what's been going on in their life. Now on the flip side of that, you never know how that one kind word or that one kind statement or that one kind gesture may be just the thing that keeps them going on down the road a few more miles for the glory of God. It might be the one thing. You just never know. What's the Bible say? It just says, be ye kind. Just be kind. Just be kind. We make a big joke about it. We laugh about it. Y'all know I'm kind of a nut, and I kind of goof off a lot and stuff. And whenever we're out and about, we go through these drive-thrus at a fast food restaurant, or we go through the cashier at Walmart or whatever. And I'm really bad, and we laugh about it. I'm really bad, though, to tell people I love them whenever we're leaving. I don't even know these people, you know. And we'll all be in the car, and we'll be at a fast food restaurant. And they'll give us our food or whatever. And before we drive off, I'm like, bye, we love you. And they laugh, and we laugh, and it's kind of a joke. But I told Hannah one time, I said, you know, you just don't know how many of those people have never heard that in their life. They've never, a lot of us take that for granted. Having a family that loves us, and a family that cares about us, and a church that loves us and cares about us. But you think about what some of these little kids are growing up, the homes, the situations they're growing up, what the situations some people have grown up with, and they've never had anybody say a kind word to them. I'm saying, man, we just don't know what a kind word might do to somebody, and how we ought to put off bitterness and put off wrath, put off evil speaking, put it all away from me. And he said, with all malice, put all that stuff off. Put it off. And so with the world being such a dog-eat-dog and a cruel and unkind place, in contrast, God's people should treat others much better than the world. They should find a place when they come to the church or they're around God's people, they should find a group of people that just flat treats them different than everybody else. They should find a place where they just flat get something here. They get a degree of kindness here where that they don't get anywhere else. He said, be ye kind. See, Jesus was the friend of sinners. And so we should treat the world better, but we certainly should treat each other better. So those are things that should be discarded, put off. But then in verse 32, we see the things to display. Not just to discard, but to display. The things to put on in our treatment of others. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Seems to me, now you could preach it differently and you could apply it differently, but it seems to me that everything that he tells us to put on in verse 32 hinges on one of them, and that's tenderheartedness. Seems like it'd be really hard to be kind as God wants you to be if you're not first tenderhearted. You see what I'm saying? Seems like it'd be very hard to be forgiving as God would want us to be and as Christ has been for us. Seems like it'd be really hard to be that if we weren't first tenderhearted. Seems like that seems to be kind of what it hinges on. That seems to sum up all the other attributes in the text. That we first be tender-hearted. See, tender-heartedness involves several areas of conduct, and I think we see them here in this verse. Now again, it doesn't affect taking a stand. We're supposed to take a stand. We all take a stand, but we ought to be tender-hearted and kind and all those things in that. Amen. So the areas of conduct in tender-heartedness, first of all, we see that there is profit in being tenderhearted because he said, be ye kind. I don't know if you know this. I didn't know it till I looked it up. But the word kind, one of the meanings, one of the definitions of the word kind means to supply a need or to be profitable. See, kindness, people who are kind, are profitable to a society. That's why. That's part of the reason why society was able to make it back in the Great Depression. Whenever the markets collapsed and people were jumping off skyscrapers because they lost everything they'd ever worked for. And I mean, there was just so much despair in a lot of parts of the country. They tell me back in those days that communities and neighborhoods and people, boy, they came together and they helped each other and they loved one another and they took care of one another and they made sure, you know, that nobody went without and they did what they could to make sure everybody was taken care of. You know what that is? That is kindness. You think it'd be that way this day? I don't know. I kind of wonder. There's not as much kindness in our society as what there was back then. See, kindness is very, very profitable to a society. Kindness is very, very profitable to a church. It's going to be really, really hard to grow as a church if God's people that make up that church are not kind. If they are not tender-hearted and kind. Because see, here's the thing. Going along with kindness, He didn't just say, act kind. He said, be kind. In other words, don't go through the mechanics of kindness. Be kindness. Make that be who and what you are. Because we can go through the mechanics of kindness. Whenever you go sit down at a restaurant and that young lady or that man or whoever is making sure your sweet tea glass is filled and making sure all your needs are met and making sure you've got everything you need, listen, they didn't just wake up that morning and just make up their mind, I just want to be really kind to somebody today and just make sure all their needs are met and make sure they've got everything they need, regardless of how they treat me. I just want to be kind to them today. When Brother Ernest, Sister Wilstein come sit down at Cracker Barrel, because that's the only place they ever eat. That's good. That's good. Either way, wherever they are, that person didn't see them come to the door and say, that's the exact people I thought I wanted to be a blessing to today. That didn't happen. It's amazing how much kinder they get the closer you get to the end. Ain't that right? They're doing it for what they can get. And that's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's their job. I mean, they're in the service, you know, market. They're in the service, you know, and so they're serving you. That's what you're paying them to do. You're tipping them to do, you know, and so, but they're going through the mechanics of kindness. Do you know churches are the same way? You can flash a smile and put your hand out to shake somebody's hand and tell them that you're glad that they're there, but if there's no real spirit behind it, maybe not right then on the spot. They may not immediately think and realize it, but down in their heart, subconscious, they're going to pick up on that. People pick up whenever there's not a spirit of kindness in a place. I have. I've gone to churches, and what the preacher is preaching is right, and he's preaching true, and he's really preaching sometimes. Sometimes it's great preaching, but you're just sitting there, and you look around, and it's like, there's just not anything, you're not getting anything from it. There's no warm feeling. There's not an inviting feeling. And people are smiling. They're saying, it's good to have you and it's good to see you. And then they go their own way, back to their own people, back to their own clique. And they just kind of go back to doing their own thing. And it's obvious they're going through the mechanics of kindness and the mechanics of all those things. But they're not really being kind. It's not who they are. They're acting. At the end of the day, they're just doing what they're going through the motions because they know that's what they're supposed to do. But it's pretty obvious they don't really care. Now, on the flip side, I've been to some churches, I've been to some places where there is very much a spirit of kindness. There is very much a warmth and a spirit of embrace in that place. You walk in and people are, I mean, they're telling you they're glad you're there and you know they mean it. They're asking you to sit with them. They're asking you to go eat with them after church. They're embracing you. They want you to be involved. They want you to be in, you know. They don't just go through the mechanics and then leave. There's an actual spirit of embrace, a spirit of kindness. You say, Brother Jacob, how do we get it? Well, I don't know. You just get it. You got to put off what he says put off in verse 31, then put those things on. He commands to do it. He didn't say act kind. He said be kind. Be ye kind. And so you can go through the motions of it, But whenever you are kind, it's not just what you do, it's who you and I are. It's who we are. And you can sense a spirit of kindness in an individual, and you can sense it in a church. You can sense it'll either be there or it won't be there. And so there is profit in tenderheartedness, because tenderheartedness shows up in kindness. But then there is passion in being tenderhearted, and we see that in the fact that he used the word tenderhearted. That lets us know that it deals with our passions. Tenderhearted means to show sympathy or pity or compassion. And when our heart is, it's when our heart isn't cold and indifferent towards people, but we're genuinely moved with compassion for the world around us. We're genuinely moved with compassion for what we're doing. That's the way Jesus was. It said he looked upon the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them. And I think a lot of times we say that we are those things. We say that we're concerned about the lost. We say that we all these things. And I think if we're honest, a lot of times we're just going through the mechanics of it. We just know what to do, know the things to say and the things to act, and we're not really got it down in our heart. We're not tender-hearted. Would be good if we'd ask the Lord and draw nigh to God that He might break our heart and tender our heart towards these things. Now, we're like Christ whenever we're moved with compassion for others. So there's passion in being tenderhearted. But then there's pardon in being tenderhearted, because He said forgiving one another. Now, one of the most difficult things to do in the world is to forgive when you've been wronged. And it's even harder to do when you've been wronged and that person that wronged you hasn't asked for forgiveness. Now, what should happen is the wrongdoer, or whenever somebody gets wrong or two people get crossways, the person that got wrong ought to forgive or ought to repent and ask for forgiveness. We've left that out of everything nowadays. Repentance has been left out, you know. Somebody get wrong with the church, you know, or wrong with God, you know, they act like we should forgive and embrace them when they've not repented. So in that regard, repentance has to take place first. But in our individual lives, you know, sometimes we have to forgive even when somebody hasn't asked for forgiveness. Spirit of forgiveness. Because without the spirit of forgiveness, you know what's going to take its place? Just what he talked about in verse 31, the root of bitterness. It will kill you. Somebody can wrong you and you not forgive and hold a grudge for it. And it's been described as you drinking the poison hoping that they'll die. That's what bitterness is. You're bitter. And that's what he talks about, put off with all malice. If you remember us talking about anger, that malice is like that smoldering anger on the inside of you. And boy, whenever you're bitter, you've got malice in you. How in the world could you be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another when you've got bitterness and unforgiveness and malice smoldering on the inside of you? And that's just what it is. It's drinking poison hoping that somebody else will die when it's killing you rather than them. And so that can be one of the hardest things to do, and that's what should happen. They should ask for forgiveness, but it doesn't always happen that way. And that's when bitterness can set in and harm you worse than it does them. And so there is pardon in tender hearts. But whenever you're tender-hearted and your heart is tender to the Spirit of God, tender to the leading of the Spirit of God, and you've set aside your ego and you've buried your life in Christ and you've buried your ego just to do what the Lord wants you to do regardless of how you feel, you know what you can do? You can forgive anyways. You can let it go. You can let it go and forgive anyways. So there's the pardon in tenderheartedness. But then last of all, there's a pattern for being tenderhearted. And that's where he said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, God for it gave us when we came to Christ, those of us that are saved. We came to Christ, put our faith in Him, and because of that, we receive forgiveness of sins, is what the Bible says. Now, surely, with all of that, surely, we can do the far lesser work of forgiving others. When Christ has, you know, when we've treated Him far worse than anyone has ever treated Him, and He forgave us anyways, surely, we can forgive others whenever that's a far lesser offense than what we've ever done to the Lord. Especially whenever we get saved, we're supposed to have their Spirit of Christ. And He was a man that forgave. Think about Him hanging on the cross there. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Boy, this is a crowd that has spit on Him and hit Him and humiliated Him, kept Him up all night, put Him through a false trial, falsely accused Him. I mean, you know, beat Him nearly half to death and hung Him on this cross and berated Him and made fun of Him, stripped Him naked and embarrassed Him. All these things that they have done. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Nobody's been that bad to us, and yet He still prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And boy, it's sad how a lot of times Christians who are supposed to have the Spirit of Christ, sometimes we can hang on to much lesser offenses than what Christ has forgiven us for. Amen. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think if we get that right, we might have revival. I mean, if we put off all the anger and clamor and wrath and evil speaking and the bitterness and put all that stuff out and just really do business with God, just really clean out the closet of our heart, really clean out all those things that we think back on, those things that you wake up at 3 and 4 in the morning thinking about sometimes that happened years ago and you hold on to from years ago and you can't get it off your mind. And you don't always think about it, but every now and then it comes up and you get to thinking about it. You know, just really clean out the closet and clean out the past and lay it on the altar, do business with God and say, "Lord, by Your grace, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to move on and I'm going to be like You in this thing." Not because they deserve it, not because, you know, not because of that, but just because I want to be like You. Fill me with the Spirit of kindness. Fill me with a tender heart. Fill me with a Spirit of forgiveness. I think if we do that, we might see revival in some of our lives. I do. I really do. Because it's not the big sins that's killing some of us. It's some of these things that we would call little foxes. Because this is the stuff we can hide. We can still appear to be spiritual and wear the mask of spirituality when we've got a heart full of bitterness and nobody can see it except you and God. But it shows up when lacking a spirit of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And so, well, I think God could do a great work in some of our hearts if we'd do business with God in this area. There's no telling what God might do. If we'd give some of these things to the Lord and say, "Lord, no matter what, by Your grace, I want You to forgive me and I want to repent and I want to just be like You in this thing." Be ye kind one to another. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for helping us with the message tonight. Thank You, Lord, for being kind to us, Lord, whenever, Lord, we weren't worthy, didn't deserve Your kindness. Lord, thank You for having a tender heart towards us when we didn't deserve Your tenderness. Lord, I thank You for Your compassions towards us when we didn't deserve Your compassions. And Lord, I thank You for forgiving us, Lord, when we had wronged You so bad. And Father, I pray that, Lord, You would, Lord, sink these truths into our heart. Help us, Lord, to be like You, Lord, in being kind to those that are around us and being tenderhearted and being forgiving. Lord, that You, Lord, might be able to fill us. You might be able to flow through us. Lord, be able to use us in a mighty way in these days. Lord, we just want to be like You. And Lord, I pray for, Lord, that one that might be here tonight, Lord, that's battling these things, battling, Lord, a spirit of bitterness and a spirit of unforgiveness. And Lord, battling, Lord, this thing of not having the tender heart they should have, or whatever it is. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in that heart tonight. And Lord, we would give it to You. And Lord, we would repent and get right with You. And Lord, get forgiven. And Lord, get filled with the Spirit of Christ. Lord, get a tender heart. Lord, be able to think the way you think. Lord, have the mind of Christ and see the world and see those around us the way you see them. Lord, that we might have a tender heart and be filled with kindness and forgiveness. Bless us now. Lord, have your perfect will and way in our hearts and our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.